go to 2 John. 2 John, we're going to teach the second half of the book, verses 7 down through verse 13, Lord willing. We're going to talk a little bit about false doctrine, false religion, the main doctrine that the main teaching that identifies them as being a false religion or a false teacher. And then we'll get down and teach some practical things here also. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God, but he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word of God. And I pray, Lord, as we teach it tonight, that you'll use it, Lord, to establish and settle in our hearts, Lord, very specifically our commitment to the Bible doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, that you'll make us wiser in identifying those that would deceive and, Lord, that would turn us away. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Second part of this verse is, small epistle is a warning. This warning to those that John has labored with. He's won to Christ. He's discipled. They're doing well. And the last thing that he wants is to see them turned away into a false doctrine. You know, verse 8, let me just kind of teach that real quick. He says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. And you know what? John was concerned about them, but he was also concerned about receiving a full reward for his labor. Now, what was he talking about there? Think about that. You know, if we go out here and we win somebody to Christ, you know what? That's going to be rewarded one of these days in heaven. But you know what? The potential of that life, is realized in God's plan and God's will through the scriptures, then that person won't just be won to Christ, but they'll then follow the Lord and believer's baptism, be taught and the proper doctrine, and that proper doctrine will guide them into their involvement in the Great Commission. And you know, John's like, well, I've won you to Christ, but that's part of the reward, but there's potential for a full reward. You know, I could be rewarded not just for seeing you saved, but I could be rewarded for seeing the people that you see saved and then the people that they see saved. By the way, devil knows that too. So a lot of times what he does is he'll see somebody get saved and immediately he will begin to send people that will take them, try to get them into a involved in false doctrine or false teaching, or go to a church that's basically going to stymie their growth and prevent them from ever having much of an impact for the Lord Jesus Christ. My dad, shortly after he got saved, you know, he worked at Anaconda Aluminum Company. He was working there when he received Jesus Christ as his Savior. He said one of the most interesting things was that after I received Christ and after I went to work and began to share the fact that I got saved, all of a sudden all these guys that never was concerned for me when I was on my way to hell, they never had the time to try to show me how to be saved. But boy, here they come by the truckloads. And all of a sudden, they wanted to sit down with me at lunch, and hey, I heard what happened, but you know what? You got part of it, but let me tell you how you can get the rest of it, and you know, that's good that you got saved, but you know what? The thing that they didn't tell you, And all of a sudden, and by the way, doesn't that sound familiar? Yeah. Blessed Oak Baptist Church. It's amazing to me. You know, we'll sign up new bus workers. And all of a sudden, the kids start coming to church. And grandma that never did care, all of a sudden, wants them to come to their church with them. And, you know, a sister that didn't care a hoot, all of a sudden, comes over. And all of a sudden, now that they got saved and baptized at Blessed Hope, starting to come. Well, hey, why don't you come too? Well, where were they? Where were they? And so that's just one of the ways that the devil works. Now, folks, if we go out and see people saved, we're going to be assured a reward. But you know why we want to put the time in and following them up and discipling them and getting them into church? It's because there is a full reward that is available to us if we'll just go ahead and do what the Bible says. The Great Commission's not a one command. It's three in one. And if we continue to do that, then we can perpetuate the gospel and see it done the way God intended. Now, so John's going to warn him about it. Now, attributes of a false teacher. Notice how strong the wording is here. For many deceivers, number one, a false teacher that teaches false doctrine, especially the one false doctrine that we're going to focus on tonight. You remember that little phrase there, the doctrine of Christ? I think it's mentioned twice. Well, what's the attributes of a false deceiver, a false teacher? Number one, he's a deceiver. Now write that down, folks. Be careful, okay? A deceiver is somebody that can make you think that you're doing the right thing when you're doing the wrong thing. A deceiver is somebody that makes you think that you're following the truth when you're following the lie. And one of the things that we see as an attribute of Satan is that he is called the deceiver. And the Bible says, listen, the devil himself can appear as an angel of light. And in that same verse, it warns us about his ministers who also follow that same pattern. And folks, be careful. Well, this person, they're such a nice person, and they seem like a godly person. And next thing you know, they've got you reading little books, and they start giving you magazines. And next thing you know, well, they talk about God, and they love God. And you be careful what you got caught up in, because there are always people waiting to deceive new believers. Number two, the Bible says that he's Antichrist. Look at the end of that verse. This is a deceiver and an Antichrist. Now, who's he say that about? For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. By the way, we're going to talk about that doctrine of Christ. That's going to be the focus of our study tonight. This is a deceiver. Not only a deceiver, he said, this is an Antichrist. So he's not mincing words here. Folks, it's not just a matter of being deceptive. It's a matter of performing a work that is opposite or against the Lord Jesus Christ. So whatever they're teaching is anti-Christ. It's not that they're just a little flavor, a little bit different flavor of a Christian than we are. Well, preacher, they're just a little, no, anti-Christ. We're going to talk about the doctrine that identifies them. He's a deceiver. He's an antichrist. He transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. And I mentioned that already, but that's going to be our focus. And that's found in verse 9, the middle of the verse. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, ye have both the Father and the Son. And let's see, here we go, verse number 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. And here's the next thing. Number 4, he hath not God. Was there any gray area yet? So whatever we're going to talk about, if somebody's teaching this stuff, he's a deceiver, he's an antichrist, he transgresseth and abideth not the doctrine of Christ, and he hath not God. He hath not God. And then it goes on to say in verse number 11, he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his, what's the last two words there? Evil deeds. So his deeds are evil. So folks, the people that we're going to talk about tonight, they're not Christian. God didn't send them. God doesn't have anything to do with them. They're sent by the devil to deceive. They are anti the Lord Jesus Christ. They sin against, transgress again, and abide not in the doctrine of Christ. They do not have God, and their deeds are evil. I'm going to point them out tonight. I'm going to tell you very specifically who they are. and we better be warned about them, okay? So, preacher, all of this, all of these warnings about the false teacher revolve around one specific doctrine that is being addressed, at least in this portion of Scripture. Yes, it is. That's exactly right. You're getting it. Verse 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world, here it is, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Now, remember that, okay? Verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Now, they're going to want to make you choose between the Father and the Son. Can I say this? You don't have to choose. If you have the Father, you have the Son. If you have the Son, you have the Father. But they're going to try to divide those two. Okay, and what is this about? It's all about the doctrine of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the hallmark. That is the test, the litmus test. You know what? What do you believe about Jesus? What do you believe about Jesus? That's what every conversation ought to go back to. Somebody knocks on your door, before you take their pamphlets, before you take their material, I want to know one thing. What do you believe about Jesus? And you got to be very careful, because they know that question's coming. And it's amazing how they will phrase it 15 different ways and never want to say what they really believe. But there's not just one group. There are groups that are going door to door on a regular basis that do not believe that Jesus is God the Son. They do not believe in the doctrine of the Trinity. They do not believe that God came in the flesh, that Jesus, who was called Emmanuel, God with us, truly was God with us. And they're trying to divide the Father and the Son. And so be careful about them. Be careful. What are you talking about? I'm talking about Jehovah Witnesses. Who are you talking about? I'm talking about Church of the Latter-day Saints. I'm talking about the Mormons. I'm talking about, listen, they're not just a little bit slightly different brand of Christianity. They are deceivers. They are antichrist. They transgress sin against the doctrine of Christ. They refuse to abide in the doctrine of Christ. They don't have God, and their deeds are evil. Their deeds are evil. Be careful, be careful, be careful, okay? So, preacher, let's talk about this. What should we believe about Christ? What is the doctrine of Christ? Now, if you were taking a Bible doctrines class, the word doctrine simply means teachings, what the Bible teaches about. So you'll start with the doctrine of God, the doctrine of the Trinity, the doctrine of God the Father, doctrine of God the Son. What do we believe about each of these things? Well, we study the Scriptures and we see what the Bible speaks to about those things. And whatever the Bible speaks to, that's what we put our belief in. And the doctrine of salvation and the doctrine of baptism. What do we believe about these things? Well, how about this matter of the doctrine of Christ? What do you believe about Christ? What do you believe about Christ? If you believe the wrong thing, you're a deceiver, an antichrist. You transgress against the doctrine of Christ. You don't abide in the doctrine of Christ. You don't have God and your deeds are evil. Better believe right about Jesus Christ, okay? So what is the doctrine of Christ? Let me summarize it. The doctrine of Christ is a heart belief and verbal confession that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and God the Son came in the flesh. Let me take you to the Gospel of John, chapter number 1. We're in 2 John, the Epistle of John. We'll go to the Gospel of John, chapter number 1. And of course, God used John to write both the Gospel and these three epistles that we're working our way through. And here we see that there is this doctrine of the deity of Christ established right in John, chapter number 1, the Gospel. Before John is going to explain what the gospel is, before he's going to tell all that Jesus did, the one thing he wants us to understand in chapter number 1 is we better be right, we better be straight, get this straight, the doctrine of Christ. You better know who he is, where he came from, and he begins in verse number 1 explaining this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know, folks, back in the day in the 60s, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses, a lot of them would come to the door with a King James Bible in their hand. Well, they quit doing that pretty quick. You know why? Because I could take the Bible right out of their hand and I could open it up, and I could stand there and destroy everything they believe. So they decided the best thing to do was to retranslate the Bible. And folks, there are so many perversions out there, but you talk about somebody perverting the scriptures. Jehovah Witnesses have now manufactured their own translation of the Bible that has taken out most, by the way, they missed some of them, but most of the evidence that that you can use to prove the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, let me say something I say often. If you, listen, when we go to the Word of God, we should never go to the Word of God with the idea of changing the Bible. But we should approach the Bible in such a way expecting it to change us. And when if I had to believe something, if I believe something that every time I went to the Bible, I had to retranslate, change, and re-explain away what it plainly says, I think I'd stop doing that and I'd just start believing what it said, okay? And I certainly, based on the closing verses in Revelation, wouldn't take away or add to the scriptures, because that's a dangerous thing. So these deceivers walk to the door claiming that they have a copy of God's word in their hand. They don't have a copy of God's word. They have a copy of the words of God that have been changed to fit their belief system. And so we see here that the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And right away, what is established? The Word was God. Now, folks, we're talking about the doctrine of the deity of Christ. If you, you can ask one of them, Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, whoever, they'll say, do you believe that Jesus was God? And they'll say, we believe that Jesus was the Son of God. Yeah. I didn't ask you that. Do you believe that he was God the Son? Well, we believe he's the Son of God. Do you believe he's God? And then they'll try to not answer. Now, hey, look at me. Do you believe that Jesus is God? And when they say no, folks, we're going to get down to it. But you know what? You don't bid them Godspeed. You get them off your property. You order them off your property. You rebuke them for being who they are. You warn them. Don't let them say another word. You're not there to learn anything. I don't go and get into a debate with them. I warn them that, you know what? You are antichrist. You are a deceiver. You are transgressing the doctrine of Christ. You don't abide in the doctrine of Christ. The Bible says you do not have God. And the Bible says that your deeds are evil. Now you get off my property. And by the way, get you a King James Holy Bible and study that, not the perversion you're carrying. And if you do not change your heart and mind about who Jesus is, you will burn in the hell that you claim doesn't exist. You say, preacher, you don't do that. Well, of course I do that. Because the Bible says, well, I want to at least be nice to them. What's the Bible say about that? In case we don't get back to it, all right? I'll just flip over and read it because I want you to stay where you're at there. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. That means you don't even say, have a nice day. I don't want them to have a nice day. I want to have them a real bad day. I want them to have 4 flat tires. I want them to slide over into the ditch, and I want them to get stuck so they can't get to the next house. And you say, preacher, listen, I've done it in our area. I've done it on my bus route in Chicago. I don't know how many times. I'd show up on a Saturday. Somebody would come and say, hey, Jehovah's Witnesses are on your bus route. And I'd say, where'd you see them at? They're over on Holman Street. I'd run over there on Holman Street, and I'd walk behind them. And when they'd go knock on a door, the person would come to the door, and I'd start yelling, don't listen to them. They're deceivers. They're antichrist. God is not with them. They transgress the doctrine of Christ. Then I'd smile. They'd go to the next door. I'd go. Finally, I did it one time. Finally, these two guys got so frustrated, they turned around and they said, what do we got to do to get rid of you? I said, listen, my bus route is from Holman Avenue to 26 and then over to Kedzie Street and down Kedzie and then over to 22nd Street. I said, if you'll stay off my bus route. See, I sent them over on Jeff Engstrom's bus route is what I would do. But, you know, I'm not responsible for those people. You know, Jeff has to deal with them. But I, you know what? I took my bus route. You know what? I felt like God sent me on that bus route, try to bring those people to the Lord. I didn't want deceivers lying to them, so they wouldn't come on Saturday. I think they came Fridays instead when I wasn't there. You say, preacher, listen, the idea that we're partnering with people, the idea that we're, that they're, you don't notice how they're changing the design of their churches. Now all of a sudden in this area, you never saw a white steeple on a Mormon church. You never saw a white steeple on a, you know what they're doing? They're more and more trying to even change the design of their building so that it looks like a church, like the little Baptist church you were raised in. And so be careful, okay? We have to stand firm on this doctrine. We never can surrender this doctrine. Then it goes down to verse number 14 in John chapter 1. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now I want to talk to you a little more in depth in this. What is the doctrine of Christ? The doctrine of Christ is a heart belief and verbal confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and God the Son come in the flesh. The doctrine of Christ affirms the eternal preexistence of God before he came to the earth. Verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. Folks, they're going to want to tell you that Jesus Christ was a created being, that Jesus is not God, but Jesus was created by God. That's blasphemy. That's absolute blasphemy. Okay, they are going to say anything and everything except the truth, which is Jesus is God. If you try to get them to talk about the Trinity, they'll tiptoe around it, but you nail them down, they'll deny the Trinity. They do not believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You know, they'll say, well, the Bible says God is one. I'll say, yes, he is. Well, you say he's three. I said, he's one God who chooses to reveal himself to us in three very distinct personalities. Well, that don't make any sense. And I always say, aren't you glad you have a God that's so much greater than your little pea-pick and mind that you can't figure him out? Now, folks, we're not going to take God down from his throne and stick him under a human microscope and break him down. And under his ways are so far above our ways. His thoughts are so far above our thoughts. You know what? It's not up to me to understand God. It's up to me to believe what the Bible says about God. And so we believe that he is one God. And yet he chooses to reveal himself to us in three distinct personalities. You say, well, is he one? Yes. Well, is he three? Yes. How's he do that? How's he do a lot of the things? How do you speak and the worlds appear? You know, so folks, listen, I say this often, it's good for us, okay? Next time you're walking along on a sidewalk on a day like this where it actually got warm enough, some of the insects woke up, and you see a little ant crawl on the sidewalk, I want you to think of that ant, and I want you to realize, could that ant comprehend in any way what the human mind can comprehend? I promise you, there is a greater distance between where we are and what we are and God than there is me and that ant. So my job's not to figure out everything. My job is to say, this is what God has revealed to us about him in his word, and it's our job is to accept it by faith and believe what God says about himself. And so we're talking about the doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of Christ affirms the eternal preexistence of Jesus before he came to earth. The doctrine of Christ affirms the dual nature of Jesus while he was upon the earth. Now, I want to take you back because I kind of taught a lesson out of 1 John chapter number 5, and we kind of ran into a time constraint there a little bit. And I taught it very definitely and on purpose the way I taught it because I wanted to. I told somebody afterwards, the lesson was more about graciousness than it was the dual nature of Christ. And I talked to you about 1 John chapter 5. Would you turn back there? Now we're at 1 John chapter number 5. And I spent quite a bit of time on one of our Wednesday nights talking to you about what we should believe about Jesus Christ. And this same doctrine is defended in 1 John and in 2 John. And then verse number 5, 1 John 5, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. There are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. These three agree in one. And so, folks, the Bible says that in heaven, there are three that are one, Father and the Word and the Holy Ghost. And you know what? They bear record to the fact that of Jesus' deity, that he is not only the Son of God, but God the Son. They bear witness in heaven. Well, what bears witness on earth? We studied all of this. I told you how I went to three different commentators. You remember in that? And that they talked about their interpretation of what the water and the blood referred to. But if you notice in verse 6, this is he that came by water and blood, even Christ Jesus, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Verse 8, and there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, capital S, the Spirit, the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. And I talked about how one commentator, I'll just review that, I won't go into it like we did, explain that he believed that that was talking about Christ's baptism and Christ's crucifixion. And when there was water baptism, the voice came from heaven, and that was the witness here on earth. And then the crucifixion and all of the witnesses, divine witnesses there at the crucifixion, all the way from the superscription that was written, the supernatural darkness, the witness of the words of Christ on the cross, the rending of the temple veil from top to bottom, the witness of the Roman centurion. And that's what the man believed and said. He studied it. He thought it was the water and the blood. Then I said somebody else alluded to the fact that he thought it was the water and the blood that came from the side of Jesus Christ, and that represented all of the Old Testament prophecies that bore witness that Jesus Christ was divine, that this was truly God with us. And then I think the third one was the virgin birth, the water, as we talked about in John chapter 3, how can a man be born when he is old? He entered a second time into his mother's womb. Verily, verily, I say, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Water speaking of the human birth, the virgin birth, and the blood, he said, he believed was again the crucifixion. And I talked about, really gave a lesson, not so much on interpreting that as much as I talked to you about how good men can study the same thing, and there should be a measure of graciousness. And, you know, there may be, but I also said this, folks, listen, there's many application, but there's only one interpretation. Thank you. I had it a second ago. You were listening. I am so, man, they heard that. All right, good. It's only one interpretation. You say, preacher, what did you believe of that? Well, I read this guy, and he talked me into it, and I read this guy, and he talked me into it. And again, we were talking about this idea of graciousness. Now, let me revisit that now, okay? What are these three things that bear witness? What are the two things, the water and blood, that join the Spirit of God and bear witness to the deity of Christ? Now, folks, listen to me, because this is so important. The whole battle, and if you study the Gospels, why is there a Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Why four different men God used and picked up like a pen and wrote out the life of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why all the detail? What does God want us to see? Well, one of the things that the gospel provide for us are the three witnesses. And folks, this water and this blood is talking about the dual nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus was born of a virgin. He did become flesh. He was man, but he also was God. And listen, so neat here, because we're celebrating right now Christmas. We're celebrating the birth of Christ. You realize, folks, one of the greatest miracles in all the Bible is the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why was that a big deal? Why couldn't he be born like everybody else was born? You know why? Because he needed to be 100% man, but he also needed to secure and bring with him 100% of his divine nature. So they say, well, is he half man, half God? No, he's 100% man and 100% God. And so he was birthed by a human mother. But you know what? His blood The issue's the blood, folks. The blood is what's going to pay for our sins. The blood had to be pure. The blood could not be tainted. So why did the Holy Ghost overshadow Mary? Why did the Holy Spirit place Jesus into the womb of a virgin? Because even though he was going to be born and come out as a human being, he was going to retain his divine nature and the purity of his blood. Because if it had been human blood, it wouldn't have been good enough to pay for the sins of all mankind. And so when it's talking about the water and the blood and the Spirit, it's kind of interesting when you think about the Holy Spirit's involvement in the Immaculate Conception. You know, that the Spirit of God was the one that overshadowed Mary. It was the Spirit of God that orchestrated this miracle. And then the Gospels bear evidence of this all through the Scriptures. You know, when we look at Jesus Christ and you read about him, there's moments you see, that's God, he's God. Then the next few verses, he's a man. And then the next few verses, but he's God. But he's also a man. But he's God. And you know what the Spirit's telling you? Amen, 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 amen. All right. And so, you know, think about this. He's worshiped, but he also worshiped the Father in John 17. He was called God in John chapter 20 and Hebrews 1. He's also called man in Mark 15 and John 19. He was called the Son of God in Mark 1. He was called the Son of Man in John chapter 9. He is prayed to in Acts chapter 7, and yet he prayed to the Father in John chapter 17. He's sinless, 1 Peter chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 4, and yet he was tempted. He was tempted. Now think about that. Let that settle in. He was tempted. You know, if you're tempted to sin, that you, the fact that you were tempted is not a sin. So that tells me he was also a man, yet he was God. He knows all things, John chapter 21. And yet the Bible says in Luke 2, he grew in wisdom. Hey, preacher, I'm not sure I understand all this. Good, good, good. Remember the ant? Remember you? You and the ant? Remember us? Okay. I don't have to understand it all. He gives eternal life. He even called himself the way, the truth, and the life. And yet he died. He died. All the fullness of deity dwells in him, Colossians 2. And he has a body of flesh and bones, Luke chapter 24. Now, I just wrote these things down. His conception was immaculate, yet his birth was common. He was declared the Lamb of God, and yet a few minutes later, he submitted to a water baptism. He turned water into wine, and yet he refused when the devil tempted him to turn stones into bread. He cast devils out devils as God, yet was accused of being a devil by men. He was the Word made flesh. The Word made flesh, yet he preached it with a human voice. He walked on water, yet at times he thirsted. He calmed the waves, and yet he slept in a boat. He fed 5,000 from a boy's lunch, and yet he sat on the edge of a well and was hungry. He healed those who were afflicted, and he himself often wept. He gave the disciples great power. And later on, we see him crawling on the floor, washing the disciples' feet. He brought great joy to those in need. And yet the Bible said he was a man of sorrow. He sent healed lepers back to their homes. And yet he says that the Son of Man had no place to lay his head. He brought great happiness, yet he was acquainted with grief. He healed our iniquities, but how did he heal them? By taking our stripes on his human back. On his human back. In one prayer meeting, he was transfigured into glory, and three disciples witnessed it. But in another prayer meeting, he sweated great drops of blood, and none of the disciples witnessed that. He replaced a severed ear. Yet hours later, he was struck in the face and crowned with thorns. He forgave a thief on the cross next to him. And then we see him very human moment, caring for his mother before the cross in front of him. He was declared by the centurion soldier to be God. And yet a few moments before that, he died as a man. He gives up the ghost. 3 days later, he rises from the dead. He walks through a wall to visit his disciples, then reaches over and takes some flesh and begins to eat. And folks, you know what the Gospels testify to? It testifies to the doctrine of Christ, that Jesus Christ was 100% God and 100% man. And that warning there, let's go back to 2 John, that warning there in verse number 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Anytime somebody is trying to take the Father and the Son and separate them, and that's the Jehovah Witnesses, and separate them, and that's the Mormons. Let me tell you something. That person is Antichrist. They're a deceiver. Don't let anybody talk to you. Listen, if you're reading some material, somebody hands you a book and it seems like it's a good book, and man, first part of it, and then all of a sudden it starts introducing an argument that's trying to divide Jesus Christ from the Godhead, you go throw that book in the trash. Because it's Antichrist. It's deception. Be careful. Don't study with these people. Don't study with these people, okay? And by the way, they're out looking for our new converts. Let me tell you something that I learned just by going soul winning with Brother Ron Williams. You know, Brother Ron Williams got saved while he was in the Navy. He just joined the Navy. He had a small break. He went to visit some Christian friends in San Diego. They invited him to church. They'd been praying for him for years. Used to take him to church as a little boy and lost contact with him. And he found them in San Diego, took them to a church, and there he received Jesus Christ as his Savior. But you know what, folks? Went on into the Navy, never got into a church where he was discipled and settled in. A few years later, he has somebody come by his door and says, I'd like to come by and study the Bible with you. And he said, well, I need to know more about the Bible. And so you know what? The next thing you know, he for 2 years studies with the Jehovah's Witnesses. I had no idea about this. I didn't know about this. You know how I found out about it? We're out knocking on doors. And guess who comes to the door? A young man that's in Jehovah's Witnesses. And all of a sudden, it's my turn to talk. And all of a sudden, Brother Ron steps up and says, let me ask you some questions. And the next 10 minutes, I'm listening to this guy absolutely expose everything that this guy has bought into. And he looked at that young man. The young man wanted to kind of argue back with him, but he had the goods on it. And he said, young man, I used to be you. He said, you know what? They took the King James Bible away from you and they handed you their false fake Bible. I can't change your mind, but this book, he's got his Bible. Brother Ron carries his full Bible with him, okay? But he says, let me tell you something. He said, you get this Bible and you study this Bible. Put their material away. Act like you never heard my side or their side. And take this Bible and you study it. And you know what? God's Spirit will bear witness in your heart that Jesus Christ is not just the Son of God, but that he's God the Son. And you know what? He challenged him on that. Man, I learned after that, if I knock on the door and they say, we're a Jehovah's Witness, I'm just like, I just sit back, pop the popcorn, man. It's going to be a show, you know. And so, you know what, folks, listen, but think about that. Here's a man that's truly saved. But you know what? Here comes the false doctor. They love to find our converts too. They love to get in the homes of our bus kids. And that's why we need to do teaching and preaching like this. I think the bus captains, you need to warn against this stuff on your bus. Okay, well, somebody's answer to openness, I'll make somebody mad. Make them mad. But let me tell you something. God doesn't mince words about this. And I'm tired of finding people that one time attended a Baptist church that somehow got caught up in all this nonsense here. And so we've got to be careful. We've got to warn them, okay? And so this is the doctrine of the dual nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, the deity of Christ, and this is what we've got to stick with, and this is what we've got to teach. And now, who are these three that bear witness of Christ on earth? The water, the human nature of Christ, the blood, the divine nature of Christ, the Spirit who overshadowed Mary and oversaw the amazing miracle, God come to earth. When we study the Gospels, what do we find out? That the human nature of Christ bears witness to his deity, and the divine nature of Christ bears witness, and the Spirit of God's in the middle of all of it. And I thought about this. What are we celebrating at Christmas time? The birth of a baby? Much more than that, folks. The birth of a Savior. The birth of Emmanuel. God came down. God came down. God didn't send some created angel to come down. God came down. And he dwelled among us. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. The angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This shall be a sign unto you, and ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Preacher, what if somebody comes denying the deity of Christ? Well, remember, he's a false prophet. And you know what? He's denying the finished work of Christ, the deity of Christ. He should be shunned. He should be rebuked. He should be rejected by all true believers. Don't even wish them a good day. Don't wish him a good day. Now, if you'll look at the last two verses, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. You know, folks, we don't have the advantages. They didn't have the advantages we have today in this arena of communications. And you can communicate so many different ways. You think of the what Peter and John and Paul had to go through just to get these things written and sent and all of this. And you think about all the communications and different ways we can send words through the air back and forth. And my phone probably buzzed 50 times today with a text or a email or a message that somebody left on my phone. But could I say this? I think that John, one of the things, and this is divine scripture, so let's learn a Bible principle, okay? John could have wrote everything he wanted to say in a letter. But folks, I think there's some things that are okay to communicate through written word. And there's still, even in this day of technology, some things that ought to only be communicated face to face. And a lot of times these words and this technology, it's become a shortcut in ways it shouldn't become a shortcut. We've very much lost the personal touch. They're saying that our young people nowadays, their social skills are just pathetic. They can't stand and carry on a conversation with somebody. They don't know how to properly carry on a conversation because people don't look at each other. But there's something different about reading words on a screen and looking somebody in the face and making eye contact, the eye being the window to the soul, and communicating to them what you're trying to tell them. And so, you know what? Even John knew this. And he said, listen, I've written what I've written, but there's other things I want to say. But I don't want to say them through written word. And I got to thinking about that, and I thought, you know what? I think there's some bad news. If there's really bad news, that ought to be communicated, if all possible, face to face. We just live in a country that bombards us with bad news, and it's become an acceptable way. And yet, if something's going to cause somebody hurt, and you have to be the one that delivers that message, I would much more, 1,000 times, take the time to get in my car and go and sit down with them and look them in the eye and be there not just to deliver the bad news, but also to minister to the hurt that's going to be a result of that bad news. I think that there's rebuke. I must say this. I think too many people are hiding behind technology when it comes to rebuke. And you know what? Words on a screen, again, cannot convey sometimes the disappointment and the brokenness that ought to come with a rebuke. And also convey the forgiveness that's available and the process that ought to be gone through to heal that. But I think sometimes, folks, if you're rebuking using technology, I'm sorry, but that's kind of, you're being a coward. If you've got to tell somebody something that's hurtful and you've needed rebuke, I'm not going to get on a conversation on a phone like that. If it's going that direction, I'll say, listen, I'm not going to talk to you on the phone about this. Are you home, or when can we meet? Because you know what? I found out that if you're not looking somebody in the face, You'll sometimes say things you wouldn't if you were looking them in the face. And you need to gauge the effect of your words. And you can't gauge that if you're not looking them in the eye. And because, listen, folks, rebuke is not designed to destroy someone. Rebuke should be designed to help someone. And your rebuke through technology a lot of times does the hurt, but it never does the healing that should come as a result of it. And then this is what he said, you know, there's some good news. There's some good news because he said, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. I think John had some other real exciting good news, but you know what is fun about delivering that face to face is you get to see the result of that. And you don't just share good news. You share the moment. You share the excitement. You share the emotion. Oh, folks, I've told you this. If they had a secret room somewhere, I don't care how, if they had all five branches of the military guarding it, and in that secret room was this big red button. I don't know why, but I always picture it as a big red button. And all I had to do, if somebody got to that room and pushed that button, this whole technology thing would disappear, and the internet would poof and disappear into this cloud it has created, only to be gone forever. And I still can't get anybody to tell me where this cloud is. They're wanting me to put stuff on a cloud. Nobody can tell me where the cloud is, what the cloud is, who the cloud is. I don't know. Is it the Shekinah glory? I have no idea what it is, but I'm not putting anything on a cloud. And I probably already am and don't know it. And when I can't get you techno people to explain what a cloud is. I don't know what it is, but I'm not putting anything on it until I figure out what it is. But I'm afraid, watch this, we're done, that we're losing the human element. And folks, listen to me, as Christians and as ministry, we need to maintain that human element. We need to maintain that human element. There's something about the person that shows up and looks them in the eye. You know, you heard the story about the guy that was off to war, and every single day he wrote his sweetheart back home a letter. And it got hand-delivered every single day. And do you hear the end of that story? You know who she married? The postman. Yeah, the postman. Something about that human element. So, verse 13. It's about as bad as my pastor's dress code joke last night. All right. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. And here again, just to end the scriptures, a personal note, started out with the letter being written to the elect lady and her children. Well, guess what? John's with wherever whoever her sister is and their children. And said, hey, sis said to say hi. And the nephews and nieces said to say hi. That's good. That's good. One of these days I'm going to preach a whole message on how to write a letter. How to write a letter. If you want to learn how to write a letter, read the Bible letters. There's so many things we've just lost in this short little burst of, you know, words on a screen. I'm done. I know I got a cell phone. I'm probably going to use it tomorrow. But I don't always like what it does. I just don't. And remember, folks, remember. Someone says, well, you can use technology. You can use technology this way to get the gospel. You can use technology. I get it. But there's something about looking somebody in the eyeball with the open New Testament that is never going to go out of style. There's something about that human touch. And anyway, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you would take these simple Bible principles we've learned. Lord, may we be defenders of the faith. May we draw a line in the sand when it comes to the doctrine of Christ. May there be no give, no compromise. Lord, you've let your opinion and views be known in these verses, and you don't mince words. And so, Lord, I pray that we would always proclaim Christ for who he truly is, and we would not ever be afraid or ashamed to publicly condemn those that deny the doctrine of Christ. Lord, may our people be warned. And I ask, Lord, that you would use what we've learned tonight to make us better for you, in Jesus' name.